Issues Etc. 24, Hour 9, starts now.
What God did in His law demand, and unto Him could render, caused wrath and woe on every hand, for man the vile offender. Our flesh has not those pure desires the Spirit of the law requires, and lost is our condition.
The second stanza of the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. We're getting into hour 9 and 10 of Issues Etc. 24, and we've turned to the subject of law and gospel. This isn't just how you read the Bible. It's how you ought to hear the Bible preached as well. Now, one of the great Lutheran theologians of the 19th century, C.F.W. Walther, said that apart from understanding the Bible, both read and preached, in terms of law and gospel, he went so far as to say the Bible remains a closed book. Now, someone says, I've never heard about law and gospel before. Does that mean I haven't understood the Bible? Well, that depends. You may not have heard the terms law and gospel, but if you've understood the two great doctrines of Scripture, that God demands perfect obedience of you, a sinner, in His law, and then He provides that perfect obedience in the person and work of Jesus Christ crucified for you, well, then you have understood Scripture. But if you've been reading the Bible a different way, as little pieces of advice, examples for you to follow, principles for you to somehow implement in your life, moral lessons, then you haven't been understanding the Bible. Not the way it's intended to be understood, whether you're reading it or hearing it preached. Pastor Bill Swirla joins us to talk about law and gospel. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with a question about law and gospel in the next 2 hours, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page in just about 2 seconds. We're going to have a post there where you can leave questions or comments for Pastor Bill Swirla on law and gospel for the next 2 hours. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest. Ordinarily, we are talking to him during daylight hours, but he's going to take us from Friday into Saturday, at least the way we're counting time here out on the West Coast. He still has plenty of time of the evening to burn. He is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of the weekly internet radio show called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Why do you do this again?
I don't know. I just, during the break there, Bill, what I do during the break is I get up, I walk out of the studio, and I just kind of pace around in the parking lot to try and keep myself awake. And every time I walk out there, I ask myself the same question. Why am I doing this? And then when I come back in, knowing, okay, I got another 2 hours ahead and we're only one third of the way, I'm asking myself, what in the world are we doing? I don't know why we do it, but look, we're doing it.
We could never do this on the God Whispers, because I can't keep Craig on any topic for more than about 5 minutes. And so 24 hours, it'd just be outrageous. We were thinking of doing like a Mrs. Miller 24-hour, thing, which would be kind of a music festival. That'd be kind of fun, but we couldn't do that. Plus, we can't stay awake that long. I'm barely awake now, and I'm two hours behind you. Isn't it time for Compline? Maybe we should just pray Compline and call it a night.
Oh no, that's a great idea. Next year we can punctuate issues etc. 24 with Compline. At least we'll get a chance to take a little nap, perhaps.
Absolutely. This is more rigorous than the canonical hours. You know, this would qualify as a work of supererogation in the old Roman merit system.
That's true. I'd probably have some kind of plenary indulgence waiting for me at the end of 24 hours.
Oh, yeah. After you die, we'll be praying to you, man. Anyway, law and gospel, huh? You want to talk about law and gospel?
I absolutely do. The first thing we got to clear away is this distinction between law and gospel just a Lutheran hobby horse, a Lutheran invention?
Yeah, well, the Lutherans have kind of taken it to a high art, you know, and have made it their own. And I would like to go on record as saying, no, it's really Saint Paul. And it's really the book of Romans, I think, that it's the heart of the book of Romans that the Torah is misread if it is read as a Torah of works rather than a Torah of faith in the promise. And Paul, I think, he lays out in a masterful way how the law and the gospel are rightly distinguished and heard. Luther got it from Augustine. Luther was an Augustinian friar, and so he had a lot of exposure to Augustine's writings. And Augustine is probably the greatest thinker in the history of the church, certainly in the West. And Augustine keyed in on a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul's talking about the ministry of the new covenant and contrasting that with the old covenant and Moses and the fading glory of that covenant. And he concludes that section by saying, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And Augustine saw this as kind of a statement about the law and the gospel. The written code, the letter, the law kills. It's almost a slogan within the Lutheran Confession that the law always accuses, the law always kills. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And so Luther, via Augustine, saw that, and it became for him an eye-opener, literally. As C.F.W. Walther says, if you don't see this, the scriptures remain a closed book, and yet the scriptures themselves teach this all over the place. It's one of those things where I think you learn it by reading and applying the scriptures and then going back and reading and applying them again now that you've kind of got the knack of it. But that would be sort of a starting place, I think, is Paul's contrast of the ministry of Moses that brought death and the ministry of Christ that brings life. Now, that's not to say that there isn't gospel in the Torah. Obviously not, otherwise nobody would be saved in the Old Testament. But the commandment, the written code, is what kills us. And Paul expends chapters in Romans, especially Romans 1 to 3, talking about this, how the law is at work in the Gentiles who don't have the written Torah. It's at work in the Jews who do, and all are condemned under the law. And then he does a big break, a switch, and this would be another place that I would turn to if somebody were asking, where did you get this from? It's that great break in Romans chapter 3, where he goes 3:19 and 20, that by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, in 19 and 20, you have kind of the purpose of the law. The law speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, everybody's told to shut up before God. Stop justifying yourself. And the whole world may be held accountable to God because through the law comes knowledge of sin. But then in verse 21, you have this complete change it's like a 180 shift. But now, he says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although, and I'm going to translate law here as Torah, although the Torah, that is Moses, and the prophets bear witness to it. So, in other words, God's righteousness can be understood according to the law, his demands on you. God is righteous, and if you ever want to see him, you better be too. And then his righteousness, when viewed under the lens of the gospel, God is righteous, and he's the one who justifies, that is, declares righteous the ungodly. See, and so there's that abrupt break between the law and the gospel.
This distinction is not only for how we read the Bible, and we're going to talk about this in the course of the hours ahead, but it's also in how the Bible is preached as well. I guess what I'm wondering here is this, so far, someone might hear us saying, well, a distinction between law and gospel must mean you're saying the law is bad and the gospel is good, because obviously the gospel is good news. Is the law bad?
It is if you're a sinner. and that's Paul's big thing. Romans 7 is a great, Romans is it. If you want to get a beat on everything, it's in Romans. But Romans 7, it really lays it out. The law is good, and it's righteous, and it's holy. But the trouble is, when you mix law and sin, you get death. it's death to the sinner. So now, is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it depends how you look at it. I mean, the old Adam doesn't like the idea at all, resists it, denies it. You know, the old Adam is the great bargainer in terms of the law. He'll either try to bargain his way out from under the law or just deny that the law exists and applies to him. See, so, but that, you know, he's got to die. See, and that's the thing is that for the person before God, for the sinner before God, this holy and just and righteous and perfect and good law is doing a very good thing, namely killing us. Because as Paul says in that great summary verse in Romans 11:32, and I just jump all over Romans for this reason, you know, God has consigned all to disobedience, that's the law, in order that he might have mercy upon all. That's the gospel, you know, in Christ. And so you have this condemnation and salvation. And so the law is doing what the Old Testament calls God's alien work. I mean, God doesn't like killing people. He doesn't delight, you know, in this kind of thing. However, it's a necessary killing. It's the killing of the old Adamic flesh so that the new man in Christ might live. And that's you. That's true you, the real you. See, so viewed from the perspective of salvation and the gospel, the law does a very good thing, though alien to God's nature, and that is it kills. You know, God is love, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, but in order to demonstrate that mercy, in order to be merciful, he must consign all to disobedience under the law. We're all born in Adam, and that's our lot.
Then let's make the distinction in a very basic way, and then we'll talk about why it's so important that that distinction be maintained. Define for us the law, and then we'll go on to talk about the gospel.
Yeah, that's a good place to start, because really, what are we saying here? What's the whole point of distinguishing law and gospel? It's this in a nutshell: that your works and Christ's works are distinguished and kept far apart from each other, because we always like to have our little bargaining chip with God, our little something that we offer, see. And so the distinction of the law and the gospel distinguishes our works from Christ's work and keeps Christ's work free of our works. And so, you know, one good rule of thumb is if you're reading along in your Bible and you got to do it, it's the law, no matter how nice it sounds. You know, that whole beautiful 1 Corinthians 13 chapter that everybody loves to read at weddings. It's so beautiful. We all get teary-eyed. Look at the standards of love in that. You know, never keeps a record of wrong, endures all things, hopes all things, blah, blah, blah. You're doing it. It's your love. It's law. Now, it's also a perfect description of God's love, and that's a little bit different there. But, you know, one rule is if you're doing it, if it's making demand on you, it is the law. And that law is uncompromising, too. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoever offends in one point of the law is guilty of the entire law. So this is not kind of close, trying harder, hope to do better tomorrow kind of law. This is get it right, get it 100%, or it's zero, you're damned, you're doomed. And so the law demands our works, and it demands our works perfectly, and it demands that we not only love our neighbor, but also that we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And that's something that the natural born man cannot do.
Why?
Go ahead.
Well, why is it a perfect obedience that is required? And not, because our intuition, our religious intuition that we all kind of live by naturally, is that God couldn't possibly demand perfection. Because, I mean, our experience tells us none of us are perfect. God couldn't demand us to be something we're not. I mean, that wouldn't be fair. So how could you say this law demands, I mean, we got to put it in the starkest terms here, Bill. It is perfect obedience from a pure heart from the moment you're conceived until you die. And so all of us have already fallen short of that. But can God demand obedience of a perfect nature when it's so obvious to all of us, and it must be to God, that there's no way we could do that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, any question that begins with can God, God can do whatever he wishes. And his law is an uncompromising law. You know, what are we asking here? We're asking for a sort of good person to be standing in the presence of the all-holy, all-righteous God. You know, this doesn't figure. This isn't going to work. And again, that's kind of evidence of our own attempts to sort of bargain. Well, you know, I'm 95% there, or so I think. And the law comes back and says no. And here's why, really, because we tend to atomize our sin. We tend to think of sinfulness as an accumulation of bad things that we do, sort of the accumulated sort of bad karma, if you will, if I may borrow that phrase. Whereas the biblical notion of sin is a condition. It's like a virus that's completely invaded. It's like one of these computer viruses. Not only messed up our software, it's messed up our hardware as well. I mean, everything is messed up. And so even what appears to be an outwardly good work is not inwardly. It's done through that sinful Adam of ours, and it's got his greasy fingerprints all over the place. Even the most notable work of charity has self-centeredness and self-satisfaction and self-justification written all over it. I feel good about myself. Well, then it's not a work of charity, is it? You know, and so the law really, when I look at it, the law is there basically to beat the religion right out of us. Because what is religion mostly? When you look at the religious world, what's it about? It's about climbing ladders to God. It's about, like they were doing in Babel in Genesis 11. Let's build a staircase to heaven and climb on up and make a big name for ourselves. It's these ladders of holiness. It's all the ways that we have to try to make up for and atone for our sins and justify ourselves before one another and before God. That's the basis of all religion. And the law of God comes along and shuts all that up because it's not good enough. Your religion's not good enough. God's going to damn you in your religion. I find it curious that he gives the Israelites, his chosen nation, his exemplary people, the people for whom salvation, through whom salvation would come, he gives them a religion they can't do. He gives them commandments they cannot keep in thought, word, and deed. And, of course, he provides a whole a system of sacrifice so that they understand that it's in the death of another and the vicarious blood of another that they are justified before God. And so it's kind of like, you know, this is a glaring example of all the religions that are floating around in the world. Here's the one that doesn't operate this way. It utterly frustrates you in your ability to help yourself up and pull yourself up by your own religious bootstraps, kicks you down again, and then, when you're nice and dead, raises you to life solely by grace.
So you're saying that all the religions of the world, save Christianity, while they may have a system of rules, they're all manageable within reason for the most part. They do not present God's law as this thing that is demanded and must be kept but cannot be kept by us.
Yeah, I mean, you'll have various states of rigor, I suppose, but there's always accommodation. Well, nobody's perfect. And sometimes there's a little bit of a thin veneer of mercy on the top of that. You do the best you can, and God will make up the difference. Okay, so this runs all through the world of religion. Just basically, forget all the labels, forget the names of God that are kicked around, and just look at what it's about. It's about doing religious obligations. It's about, you know, saying the right creeds and doing the right deeds and dancing around the right trees. And somehow the gods or God or whatever will be pleased with you because you have done these things. And the whole basis of the law is to just put to naught all of that stuff. Any attempt on our part to justify ourselves and our actions before God will be declared out of bounds. It just simply will be ruled as sin, and will be told to shut up. So, you know, like when you argue your case before the judgment throne, you best leave the vanilla file folders behind. You don't have a case. The good news is you don't need a case.
Okay, then define the gospel.
Well, the gospel is everything we haven't said yet. It's not about sin, but it's about salvation. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done and what God in Christ is doing to save us. It's not about the law's demand for perfection, but rather the gospel imputes to us a perfection that's not our own, Christ's. So where the gospel accuses, or where the law accuses, the law accuses, the gospel acquits. A sentence is pronounced over us, not guilty. And you say, what? Are you kidding? You start to object. You know how guilty you are. The law says, shut up. Don't talk to the judge. Just say amen. You know, and because there's another one who has been condemned in your place. There's another one who has gone your death, who has become your sin. And so the law has nothing more to say to you in Christ. And so where the law condemns you, the gospel delivers salvation in Christ to you. Where the law kills you, the gospel vivifies you. It makes you alive in Christ.
Does the law, rightly distinguished here, does the law have any element of mercy in it?
And wouldn't we like that? Wouldn't we? I mean, that's how you run a country. Okay, I mean that's how you run when we run things. We've got to make accommodations. Of course we do, because we're sinners governing sinners. You know, so naturally the way it works with us, God should work the same way, shouldn't he? No, precisely no. Does not do justice to our sin. Our sin must be justified in its totality, which means a law with no loopholes, a law with no exceptions, a law with no accommodations, a law that shows no mercy, because mercy is not found from Moses in the law. Mercy is found in Christ. See, the law came through Moses, John says, grace and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Luther is so bold as to say, you know, when your sins trouble you, use Christ against the law. Whatever the law says, you know, don't say yes, but, you know, gee, I was justified, you know, or I couldn't help myself, or blah, blah, blah. Just shut up and use Christ against the law, his blood and his righteousness against the commandments.
If the law permits no mercy, about a minute here before we take our break, does the gospel, rightly distinguished from law, does it make any demands? Does it require anything of you or of me?
Faith. But here's the kicker. The gospel works the very faith it demands. It's a creative word. You know, I like home improvement. I like building things. But like we say in home improvement, there's not going to be any construction before there's destruction. You know, the law is the wrecking ball. The law is the plow that cuts through unproductive, hardened soil and turns it over and grinds it to death. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel that brings life and fruit and everything that, you know, we aspire and hope for is worked through the gospel. It's a creative word. It's the power of God to salvation, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And so the gospel as a creative word creates the very faith it demands. You see, if the law said believe, then that would be a command for you to get about believing. You know, go ahead, Todd, start believing. And how do you do that? I don't know. But when the gospel says believe, it's like saying, be light to the darkness. It creates the very faith that it seeks, because it's faith that receives, quite passively, receives everything that Christ has purchased and won by his death. See, so the gospel is a lively and creative word that creates the very faith that it calls for and imputes the very righteousness that the law demands.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about law and gospel. We got another 90 minutes with him on the other side of this break. It's hours 9 and 10. No. Hours 9 and 10 of Issues, Etc. 24. It's still Friday, November the 2nd. It's soon to be Saturday, the 3rd of November. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Visit our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for you to leave a question about Law and Gospel for Pastor Bill Swirla. That's facebook.com/issuesETC. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio show called The God Whisperers. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
My name is Louise Oster, and I want to thank God for how he used Todd Wilkins and Issues, Etc. over a 2-year period to guide my family out of the Baptist denomination and into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where we are all now communicant members of a liturgical church in Lima, Peace Lutheran Church. We love Issues, Etc., and thank God for teaching us the truth about grace through faith in Christ alone and the error of decision theology. God bless.
We hear comments like that frequently here at Issues, Etc., and you're listening to Issues, Etc. 24. I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues, Etc., alongside my colleague Craig Feichtinger, director of business operations, and the guy who pushes the buttons here for Lutheran Public Radio. Craig, how you holding up, buddy?
Well, I had to cave. I didn't want to, but I had to cave. I have consumed the first energy drink of the 24 hours of IE24, and I'm not too proud to say that.
Well, I'm holding off on caffeine for till midnight. That's my goal. Well, coffee, that is. I have had soda, but I'm holding off for another 25 minutes here. Yeah, I've learned in the past if I drink too early, that I get the shakes and I get sick, so that's not good.
That's not good.
No. You know, I know that we have people who have been waiting in heightened anticipation to find out the score of my beloved Edwardsville Tigers in the state playoffs against the nationally renowned East St. Louis Flyers. Everybody's heard about them. Edwardsville pulled off the upset 21-18 and advances to the third round of the Illinois 7A large school state football playoff. So way to go, Tigers.
Wow.
You know, you don't like that.
No, I don't.
Went to a rival school, Collinsville High School, which I don't think. What was their record this year, Craig? Should we ask about that?
I think they got the big goose egg.
Yes.
I think they had the big goose egg in the win column, yeah.
Yeah, a couple of years ago, they beat us like 2 years in a row, and Craig still has the articles on the walls here at Lutheran Public Radio, but they're getting kind of dingy, Craig.
You know, I got to be honest with you, Jeff. I've actually thought about taking those to our copier down the way and having them laminated, because that's probably going to be what we're going to be looking at for the next foreseeable future when it comes to good news out of the Cahawk football program. So,
well, congratulations to Coach Matt Martin and the Edwardsville Tigers. Hey, it's Issues, Etc. 24. We're talking about Law and Gospel now, and the book that we're going to give away in about an hour and a half is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther. And you can be entered into that drawing by making a $100 donation or more to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can do so online, issuesetc.org, or by calling 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. And for our beloved podcast listeners, the number for you to call post-live Issues, Etc. 24, 618-223-8385.
I wanted to say something about the book that we're giving away, because this thing has been out before in other editions, but the latest edition of Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, it's a reader's edition. And what Concordia Publishing House has done here, like they've done with a lot of the things that they have decided to reissue, they've reissued it with a lot of notes and explanation and introduction that's very, very useful. So If you have a previous edition of Law and Gospel, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, C.F.W. Walther, you got a great book on your hands. And in its basic body, it's the same book. But the new edition that I highly recommend here that we're giving away during these 2 hours is a reader's edition that has all sorts of additional notes and explanations and context for what Walther's original work was all about. It's very, very good. I highly recommend. I'm using it right now in the course of our conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla. So it's that good of a guide.
And we'd also like to thank Jeff in Solon, Iowa. He's the newest Reformation Club member. And just like Jeff, we'd like to hear from you. Give us a call. Any size donation is appreciated at 877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24 on this Friday evening, November the 2nd. We're talking with Pastor Bill Swirla about law and gospel. Bill, there's another thing that we need to say before we go on to talk about how these things just get completely confounded. There's 100 ways to get this wrong, and the art is getting it right in that very narrow sense of distinguish between law and gospel. And that is, there are intended audiences for these two words, and this comes to distinguish between law and gospel, those to whom they are to be proclaimed, those to whom the law is directed, those to whom the gospel is directed. How would you explain that in a simple way?
I think I'd start. Let's start with 1 Timothy 1 on that one, where Paul says, and this kind of harkens back to what you're talking about before. We know that the law is good, he says, and then he adds, if one uses it lawfully. And so that's really what we're looking for here, is the lawful use of the law. Understanding this, he goes on to say in verse 9, that the law is not laid down for the just, for the righteous, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike father and mother, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in case you missed anything. And so there is the lawful use of the law is to be directed toward the sinner. When we're talking about, first of all, I mean, that excludes no one. And Paul makes a big point of that in Romans chapter 1 and 2. The Gentiles, even if they don't go to church, even if they don't have Moses, they have the works of the law written in their hearts. They have a conscience that's busy either accusing or making excuses. You know, that's what the conscience does. It either accuses you, so you have a guilty conscience, or it tries to justify you, makes excuses. That's why, you know, with Luther, what's the big deal with Luther and the believer? To have a happy and quiet conscience, that the conscience is quieted because now Christ is being used to against the law to quiet the conscience. But anyway, that everybody hears the law because everybody is a sinner, born in Adam. But even the Christian continues to hear the law because the Christian continues to be a sinner in Adam. You know that we haven't died and risen yet in the totality of that. Our justification is something that's declared to us. It's a sentence pronounced on us. It's forensic. It's real. God's word is real. It really does what it says. But God, in His wisdom, has chosen to let old Adam hang around for a while till we finally die and rise. And so we live under that dual relationship of the law and the gospel as Christians, as baptized believers. That was Luther's great insight of Christian anthropology, if you will, of being simul justus et peccator, of being simultaneously at one and the same time righteous and sinner. See, that's a law-gospel distinction right there. So who should hear the law? The sinner needs to hear the law. And just because you're a baptized believer doesn't make you less of a sinner.
Now, a couple loose ends here before we go on to ways to safeguard a right distinction between law and gospel. I've heard it said of late, and this comes from Lutheran pastors, that, you know, yes, God's word contains both law and gospel, and what we need is to strike a balance between the two. We need to hear them in their proper balance. It's not the language of distinction, or when I need to hear the law or when I need to hear the gospel, but the term of art there is a balance between law and gospel. What do you make of that, Bill?
A balance, I think of my old days in chemistry, we weighed things out on a balance. I think of that image. Remember that image that Luther had to stare at of Christ on the rainbow with the scales of justice in his hand and the balance weighing out your sins and your merits, that's like a law overlay and the proper distinction of the law and the gospel. I think I know what people are saying. And that is that we will not do justice to the Word of God. In fact, we will not properly preach the Word of God if we stand up there and just simply proclaim what we perceive to be the gospel with no law. And likewise, and vice versa, too, that we stand up and just proclaim the law without a shred of gospel. Walther has a thesis that says on the main the gospel should predominate. So I guess if you're going to put it on the balance, it's got to be like 51%.
Well, actually, I think what they're saying now, and I might be wrong, but think what I hear them saying when they call for a balance between the law and gospel is to say, well, the Christian needs to kind of have, in terms of his salvation, he needs to a little bit of both. He needs the law for his salvation. He also needs the gospel for his salvation. That's what I hear them saying.
Yeah, I guess it's one of those things that there's enough right in that to make that fly, but it concerns me because it treats the Word of God as though it were kind of just balancing viewpoints or opinions, red state, blue state, kind of, it's the Fox Network news approach. The Word of God is you've got a hold of some live wires here with the law and the gospel in extreme polar tension. This is damnation in one hand and salvation in the other hand, and you don't want to short them either. That's not a good idea. Balance is not so. It seems to me that you're going down the wrong path. I think there are two things in view. One, what does the text say? Because we are proclaiming the Word of God. We're starting with a text here. We're not starting with concepts, abstract concepts of law and gospel. Second of all, we're talking to somebody or some group of people. We are talking for people for whom Christ died, first of all, who are all born in Adam and steeped in Adam's sin, who must hear the law to convict and condemn, and must hear the gospel if they're going to believe anything. How that works out in real life is as messy and unpredictable as real life itself. So I'm just nervous about this balance thing because I don't know what it means. I mean, do I count the gospel syllables and the law syllables in my sermon? Quite frankly, a lot of times the law is not heard terribly well. We're kind of deaf to it, immune. Takes a little creativity sometimes to catch them by surprise, And sometimes a well-timed word of gospel is so powerful and so on target at just the right time. And besides, the Holy Spirit broods over all of this anyway. We don't really have control over that, do we? It's like Pentecost. It's both in the speaking and in the hearing. That's why I don't go for all this idea that you as a speaker can figure out which use of the law you're going to do. I don't know if you want to go down that rabbit trail or not, but you don't. You just preach the law. The Spirit does with the law what he does with the law.
Actually, I do want to go down that trail, but I want to do it a little bit later with you, Bill, if we could.
Can I inject something I think is pertinent here where you're going right now, and that is the idea of polarity and tension, okay?
Okay.
Because I think it leads into where you probably want to go and how you get it wrong. because I think the big mistake, and maybe that's kind of my unease with the idea of we just got to be a balance, is that law and gospel are a dynamic tension. I say it like this, that the law should be preached as though there were no gospel. You talked about, is there mercy in the law? The answer is no. And the law should be preached as though there were no mercy, no gospel. And the gospel should be preached as though there were no law. See, and if one's leaking into the other, even just a bit, then we're shorting these two live wires against each other. And the energies, the energy of that tension is lost. See, and that's what's wrong with all the ways that we have of ducking this. Some examples, you know, antinomianism, where you just deny the law. You know, well, that alleviates the tension right away, you know. There is no law. It doesn't apply. But there are other more subtle ways of doing the same thing, you know, and that is blending law and gospel so that the gospel becomes conditional. If you do this, then God will do that. See, and again, these are ways to alleviate that tension because we don't like that. We don't like that paradoxical tension between God's wrath and his mercy and the law and the gospel.
Let's see what Scott has to say. He's listening in Illinois. Thanks for waiting on the line there, Scott.
Hi, Pastor, and hello, Pastor. I have a question about how we should deal with law and gospel in view of the two kingdoms. In the kingdom of the right, we hear God's law in its sternness and the gospel in its sweetness, and good works are the fruit of faith in the one who keeps the law perfectly in our place and bore the punishment for our sin. The kingdom of the right is where law and gospel really live and work. The kingdom of the left seems to use law to manipulate its citizens into civil righteousness. So is the kingdom of the left a completely gospel-free zone? And if so, how do we use the law lawfully there?
That's a great question, Scott. Thank you very much for listening in Illinois. Pastor Shorla.
I love it. Two kingdoms. You know, two kingdoms language refers to different things kind of depending on who you talk. Some people use it in terms of church and state, though I don't think that's the best use of it. Luther, and if you run through the confessions as well, the two kingdoms really refers to the eternal kingdom and the temporal kingdom. And so the eternal kingdom is the kingdom of Christ, which is ultimately the church as una sancta, as the body of Christ, as the unity of all believers in Christ. The kingdom of the temporal kingdom, we sometimes call the left-hand kingdom, is, you know, the kingdoms of this world, the orders as they currently exist. And, you know, is it a gospel-free zone? Not really, because the church itself is part of that temporal kingdom. You remember the table of duties in the catechism, right? There are these three ordos, or you know, it's kind of hard to get an English name for them, but these three spheres here in the temporal kingdom of church and home and civil society. And see, the church is very much embedded in the temporal kingdom. You know, that is, you know, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, resident aliens as such, but the church is there. The church is sitting there on dirt, and it's proclaiming the gospel into this time and place. And so, in fact, that's the proper vocation of the church, to be doing that. Now, there are other orders, such as the state, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to be seeing the gospel being proclaimed by the state. That's not good. A, it's not going to be good for its proper vocation. B, they'll probably mess it up like everything else. And so the temporal order is not gospel-free in that God has provided a church and her ministry to proclaim the gospel. However, we recognize that the eternal kingdom, which is kind of buried in with and under all of this, is ultimately what prevails. And, you know, in the eschaton, on the last day, at the coming of Christ, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and his reign, which is now, will be manifest forever, and we will be, you know, joined in part of that. You see that in the Revelation, where the kings of this of this world bring the glory of the nations into heavenly Jerusalem, you see. So there's that notion of the temporal being taken up then into the eternal. But right now, it's law and gospel. And the church, as it lives in this temporal world, is given that vocation. And parents, Christian parents, are proclaiming the law and the gospel to their children and to one another. And Christians, as citizens in society, are doing the same with their neighbor. And so it's not a gospel-free zone. However, the temporal kingdom is not governed by the gospel, but rather governed by the law, which is essentially to curb sinners and keep everything in good order. It is about order.
Another loose end is, you mentioned before how the gospel actually, I said, what does it require? You said faith, but it produces the very faith that it requires. It gives what it calls for. And it gives whatever is required, it gives in fullness. Now, someone once asked me, this was years ago, a listener to the program, said, well, you know, if that's true of the gospel, if the gospel creates what it is, the faith that is required to receive it, why don't we say that the law creates what it demands, that the law creates good works?
Well... that's a good question. It can demand good works, but it has no power to create anything. It is a destructive tool, and I think, you know, it's the gospel that energizes works. You know, it's the gospel that is the good seed that produces fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The law simply ensures that the soil is ground to dust so that that the seed may be productive, you know. And so it's a destructive tool. I guess let me backtrack and say this. You can't harmonize law and gospel by making them work the same way. You know, this is that two-track business that drives people crazy and makes Lutherans sound kind of schizo. You know, I don't care whether you say sinner, saint, law, gospel, two kingdoms. Every time we turn around, we've got some kind of dichotomy going here. And I think it all stems from the law and the gospel. I think it all flows out of this distinction. And so you can't run the way the law works and then by analogy say, and this is how then the gospel must work, or vice versa. They are to be treated as though the other one didn't exist. I would add, just as kind of a sort of a spin and a nod to our Reformed friends, that this is precisely how we deal with salvation and damnation. You can't run them on the same track, if you will. They're not two lanes on the same highway. They are two totally opposite roads that don't even see each other. So when we talk about salvation, we speak of it purely in gospel terms. When we talk about damnation, we speak of it purely in law terms. And the two do not contact each other.
Okay, the first, perhaps easiest, but easiest also to recognize way that law and gospel can be confounded is, and I'm taking my cue here from C.F.W. Walther in this great work, Law and Gospel. He says, it's when you just turn Christ into a new Moses, a better Moses, maybe a more refined morality than old primitive Moses, but Jesus just becomes another giver of laws. Talk about that.
Yeah, and when you do that, and you make Christ the new Moses, now, you know, you can use new Moses in a right sense, in that he is the new head of a new covenant. That's true. And you know, Matthew kind of sets him up that way. He's always sticking him on a mountain. Teaching. But what he's teaching is not what Moses did on his mountain, and that's Paul's big point. When you do that, you see, there's then no difference between the new covenant and the old, between Christ and Moses. And what you have then is just kind of a new Judaism with a new Moses at the head. And you're stuck in the same place as before. That is, you are left trying to earn God's favor by your works, your obedience, your piety, and everything else. But when you read, in the Gospels what Jesus is about, he utterly frustrates that. Have you ever noticed that whenever anybody asks what they have to do to inherit eternal life, he actually tells them? He doesn't say, believe in me. Rich young ruler, we had a couple of weeks ago, it came up in the Gospels. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He tells them. He says, sell all your stuff, give to the poor, follow me. And he walks away sad. See, so you ask a law question, you get a law answer. Who then is my neighbor? Answer, anybody who needs you, including that near-dead man in the ditch on the side of the road that the religious have to avoid. See, and so the law, I lost track. Get me back on track here.
Well, you were talking about
it's late.
It is. This most profound way of confounding the law gospel, making Christ the lawgiver.
New lawgiver. No, he takes it, what Jesus does instead, like Sermon on the Mount, is he takes Moses and cranks him up to 11. Okay, so they're playing with Moses as though he were some little poodle, and Jesus unleashes a Doberman on them, because it's not just about right actions, but it's about the orientation of the heart. It's not just murder with your hands. It's hatred of your brother in the secrecy of your heart. It's not just adultery, that is your nefarious affairs outside of marriage, but it's that sideways look to that woman who is not your wife. You have committed adultery with her in your heart. And so Jesus drives it radically inward. He takes Moses and he basically just blows the roof off of Moses with full authority. You've heard it said, but I say to you. See, and so he's not given a new law. He's just taking the old law and turning it up to the point where people are screaming for mercy and saying, like with the disciples, who then can be saved?
And why is he doing that? What is he driving toward?
He's driving toward Calvary. One of the things about the Gospels, I think the key to understanding the Gospels, is you can never stop short of the cross and the open tomb, the empty tomb, death and resurrection, because that's where all of this is going. But the pathway is interesting because he engages people in their religion. He engages Israel in its religion, the Pharisees especially, who've codified this business of doing righteousness. And he just utterly obliterates it by saying, not enough, there's more, and by searching the heart. Not just looking at the outward work, but the inward orientation. This is where Luther gets this, by the way, in the catechisms, everything is about the fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And how the commandments all get amplified, not just killing your neighbor, but not hurting nor harming him and serving him in his bodily needs. This takes the whole idea of murder way beyond just the juridical, did I kill somebody? Do I have the authority to do that? Blah, blah, blah. And it deals entirely with your relationship to your neighbor and your relationship to God as well. And so what Jesus does with the law is he gives them a law that's utterly undoable. You're worried about divorce. There is no loophole. Moses permitted it. Well, that's because your hearts were hard. That's not what the Creator intended in the beginning when he said the two become one flesh. And even the disciples are shocked. It's better not to marry, they say. They get it. There's no loopholes law. There's no way out of this. And what I think Jesus is doing is precisely what we were talking about earlier, is he's literally crushing the religion of the old Adam in each of them.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We'll take a break right here. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on law and gospel. It's Saturday now. Saturday, November the 3rd. We're crossing over from Friday till Saturday during Issues Etc. 24, hours 9 and 10. During this break, it's a great time to call both to support Issues Etc., also with questions or comments for Pastor Bill Swirla on Law and Gospel. Another hour with him on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or visit that Facebook fan page and leave a question for Pastor Swirla, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, my name is James. My schedule does not allow me to listen live, and so I am very thankful that I can listen on demand. There are probably dozens of reasons that I listen to Issues Etc., but two stand out. First of all, as I look at the turmoil that assails my beloved Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I often feel so alone. And then I get the chance to listen to Issues Etc., and I can almost imagine how Elijah felt when God told him of the 7,000 who had not bent their knees to Baal. It is just plain comforting to know that there are others out there who remain faithful to God's word. Second of all, there is the teaching. Every time your guests unpack God's word or discuss the confessions, my knowledge of my Savior increases. My appreciation for what he has done with his suffering, death, and resurrection grows. I personally think that someone ought to offer continuing education credits just for listening to your show. These are my two main reasons for listening. May the Lord continue to bless Issues Etc. as it remains faithful to Christ and him crucified.
It's great to hear comments like that that you just heard, and we hear this frequently as well. People feel isolated. Is there anyone left, just like Elijah did? Is there anyone left? And the Lord told Elijah, there's still 7,000 who haven't bowed to the prophet Baal. And so we're out here proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now we're giving you both law and gospel with Pastor Bill Swirla and Pastor Todd Wilkin. I hope you're enjoying Issues Etc. 24. I'm Jeff Schwartz alongside Craig Feichninger. And we're having a good time so far, and we're asking for you to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24.
I'm enjoying IE24, Jeff, and we want to hear from you. We hope you're enjoying the program as well. Give us a ring at 877-623-MY-IE. That's 877-623-6943. We've got an hour or so, and we'll draw for the book, Law and... No, yeah, it is. It's Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Hey, Todd, you'll get a kick out of this. Craig never, well, I should say seldom, listens to the show when he's pushing the buttons, right?
Craig, what was
Craig,
that?
Put your earbuds in, yeah. Craig seldom listens to the show when he's pushing the buttons.
Right.
I come back, and he's quoting me something Swirla said. It's a first. It was quite profound, but everything Bill says is quite profound.
He might be listening more closely than I am.
Yeah, but the profundity of it all. And there's Craig, and he's like, he just said something really good. And I'm like, Craig, I've been working with you for a decade. I've never heard you quote a guest before. So
usually he has to ask us what the guest's name is several times.
Right.
Can you spell that for me?
Yeah. Exactly. So anyway, hope you're enjoying Pastor Bill Swirla as much as we do. You know, one of the things that one of the strengths of the show, of course, is this Christ-centered, cross-focused confession is its greatest strength. But it's a guest-driven show. That this show is not about Wilkin, Schwartz, or Feichninger. This is about pastors and lay people, a confession of faith worldwide. We just finished a series this week, Lutheranism Around the World. And so, you know, one of the great strengths of the show, some of the evangelical programs, it's personality-driven. It's one guy behind a mic or in front of a camera. But Issues Etc. is a team talk show, so to speak. And that's one of the strengths of the programs, bringing you great guests and great topics. And we're asking you to support that during Issues Etc. 24. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can call 618-223-8385. Or Craig and I are standing by right now. We'll take your call toll-free, 877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE. Remember, any size donation is deeply appreciated. And as a way of saying thanks, in return, we'll send you Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, 26 hymns and 4 settings of the Divine Service. Call and support Issues Etc. now.